live in the 20th century. You don't drink tea and coffee. You haven't caught up with civilization. And so you humiliate him and you ridicule him. And you make him feel really like a fool. Well, we have to have patience. We must not be arrogant. You see, again, it is this attitude of humility. But many times we stumble people one way or another. And we are surprised at how easy it is to stumble people. You may think, oh, I'm strong. But you'll be surprised how easy you are stumbled by somebody who is a little bit inconsiderate, isn't it? And when you are at the receiving end of this thing, you might not find it so easy to take. So there is a further point. There is a fifth point in the way in which you can stumble a person. And this point is far more serious, far more serious. Now, and this point is mentioned here in Matthew 16, verses 23, what Peter did towards the Lord Jesus. Matthew 16, 23, just two chapters before our present passage. And this is, you remember, we looked at this passage, and you remember what the Lord said to Peter. But he turned, that is, the Lord Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not on the side of God, but on the side of men." Oh, that's a very serious stumbling block. How do you function as a stumbling block here? How, in what way did Peter function as a stumbling block? Well, the Lord Jesus was going towards the cross. He was going to lay down his life for you and for me, for the whole world. And Peter said, "Lord, don't go. Don't go to the cross. You should not do this to yourself. You should not go to this kind of suffering. I love you too much to allow you to go to do this kind of suffering. Lord, don't do it." And the Lord said, "Peter, get out of my way." He addressed him as a stumbling block. "You are a stumbling block to me. You are blocking my way." A stumbling block is any kind of a rock that stands in your way, that hinders your progress, that stops you from going on in the spiritual life. Now that's very serious. Now here you can see how easily we could function as a stumbling block. One thing that I always afraid of, that even in my good intentions, I might stop somebody progressing on the spiritual path of walking with Christ. We could do this out of good intention. Peter was doing this in good intention. He thought he loved the Lord Jesus so much that when Jesus said that he was going to die, Peter said, "No, no, no, don't do this. Don't do this to yourself." Many times when a brother or sister wants to serve the Lord, he is going to take up his cross and follow Christ. He is going on the path of discipleship, the narrow road. What happens? The stumbling block comes. Either one's family or one's friends or whatever, they stop there and say, "Oh, you shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't do this to yourself. You shouldn't take up the cross and take up all this suffering, this self-denial, this loss. You shouldn't do this to yourself." And some speak out of genuine love for you. That's what makes it so difficult. Peter was speaking to the Lord Jesus out of genuine love. That's what makes it so hard to take and what makes the stumbling block so effective. When you want to follow the Lord Jesus, when you take up the cross, sometimes your father or your mother, who may even be a Christian, with tears in their eyes will plead with you not to do this. Don't do this. For my sake, for your sake, don't do it. And you see the tears in their eyes. You see the genuineness of their love as they block your way in the path of discipleship. It's so hard, isn't it? So hard. And I have seen many people effectively stopped from going forward because they know that this is out of genuine love. Peter, remember again, spoke out of genuine love for the Lord Jesus. "Please don't go to the cross." But the Lord's response, the severity of his response, you can see, can only be understood for someone who is concerned to do the Father's will. "Get out of my way, Peter. You are a stumbling block to me." So we can see that in these five ways, we could effectively stumble a disciple. In any of these five ways, you could stumble a disciple. You could prevent him. How many Christians have wanted to serve the Lord? Did you say to him, but you should think carefully about this. I don't think you should go. I don't think you have the gift of preaching. I don't think. And so the poor fellow scratches his head and says, wow, he's an older Christian than me. If he doesn't think I'm suitable to serve the Lord, he must be right. Maybe I'm not fit to serve the Lord. If you do this, if you stand in the way of his spiritual progress, be very careful, because the Lord says here, it'll be better for you to get a millstone around your neck and jump into the deeper sea. Never dare to stand in the way of someone who is serving the Lord. Never tell him that he is useless, that he hasn't got the gifts, or he shouldn't be doing this. You dare to take that responsibility? I don't dare to take that responsibility. The only thing I do, and I should do, is to make clear to that person, what are the costs? Has he really counted the cost? Does he know the problems involved? And when I have explained to him the problems involved, when he has been given the chance to count the cost, and then he wants to go on, I cannot and I must not stand in his way. But to discourage a person from serving the Lord, and I have seen many older Christians do this, they say to a younger Christian, oh, you're too young in the faith. I mean, you've been a Christian only 2 years. You have no experience. You don't. You can't preach. This or that. And so they feel, well, if the older Christian says so, then I'm really not fit to serve the Lord. And they turn back. And many of these, once they have turned back, there is no stopping the turning back. They go all the way downhill spiritually until they have completely turned away from the Lord. I have seen that kind of tragedy take place. What will God say to you if you had done that? What will God say on that day? So beware of being an obstacle as a Christian to a fellow Christian. Of course, the non-Christian will always be an obstacle that you expect him to be. But for a Christian, because here, remember the words are saying, if you, he's not speaking to non-Christians, it's speaking about one Christian being an obstacle to another Christian. And that if you as a Christian become an obstacle or a hindrance or a cause of stumbling so that he falls away from the Lord is saying to you as a Christian, as a disciple, it would be better for you to jump into the deepest sea than to face the kind of judgment God will mete out to you. Now this is very important to observe. But does this mean then that we should always so speak to a fellow Christian that we never offend him, that we never hurt him? Not at all. One must understand that there are two types of stumbling blocks. The one good, the other bad. The one good, the other bad. What do we mean? Well, we have seen Peter as a stumbling block to the Lord's spiritual progress, to the Lord's spiritual advance in completing the work of salvation. But there is a good stumbling block. It is a stumbling block that you put in the way of somebody who is going down the road to destruction. You do want to stop him from going on to destruction. The Lord Jesus, in that sense, himself is a stumbling block. He is trying to stop people from going down the road to destruction. You see that in Romans chapter 9, verse 33, of the Lord Jesus as a stumbling block himself. Romans chapter 9, verse 33. And this is often understood in quite the wrong sense. Here, the Lord Jesus is designed to be an obstacle to those who are trying to go down the road of destruction, who are going on the way to death. Romans 9:33 reads like this, and it is written, Paul says, it is written where? It is written in Isaiah chapter 8 verse 14, which he is quoting here. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone that will make men stumble, a rock that will make them fall. And he who believes in him, in this stumbling block, will not be put to shame. That is truly beautiful. Jesus himself is a stumbling block to the unbeliever. not with the intention of destroying him, because Jesus came not to condemn, but to save. He came with the purpose of stopping you, blocking you from going down the road of destruction. You may be going down right now as a non-Christian without even knowing it, sliding down this broad road to this destruction, right down into the fire, the eternal fire. And the Lord Jesus is there as a stumbling block. As I have many times said, the cross of Christ blocks the way, blocks the way to hell. It stands in front of the gates of hell, so that any person who wants to get to hell will have to get past his outstretched arms, blocking the way to hell. You are going to have to push your way through the arms, the outstretched, nail-pierced arms of Christ, to get to hell. He is a stumbling block. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame, it says in this verse. In this sense, if we see a brother who is going down the road to destruction, if he is going down the road to sin, then clearly we must block him. We must stop him. We must persuade him not to go on in this path of self-destruction. In this sense, the Lord Jesus was not at all afraid to offend the Pharisees. We find that he himself, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 12, was a stumbling block, it is said there, to the Pharisees. Let me read to you Matthew 15, 12, which reads like this. Then the disciples came and said to Jesus, Matthew 15, 12, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? The word translated offended is exactly the same word. They were caused to stumble. Do you know that the Pharisees were stumbled, in the same Greek word here, stumbled by what you said? Now this is very important to understand. That is why I say there is a right kind of stumbling block and there is the wrong kind of stumbling block. The wrong kind is what causes a spiritual man to fall into sin and to fall away from Christ. The right kind of stumbling block is to prevent him from falling into sin, to speak the truth in love, in lovingly to persuade him not to go on in the road of destruction. Now, from all this we can see what it is the Lord is saying here. What then does the Lord say? That every time you offend a brother, that you should go and jump in the lake? Not at all. You may need to offend a brother. He may need to hear the truth. But if you offend him, or rather cause him to stumble in such a way that he falls spiritually, then that is a serious responsibility. You have hurt God's eye. You have touched the apple of his eye. And you will face the full rigor of his judgment. So by now I think the whole point of the Lord's words here should be very clear to you, very easy to understand. The point of the Lord's words is simply this then. I love my little ones so much. I love them so much. That anyone who so much as dares to cause them to fall away from me spiritually, there is nothing he can do to himself that will compare with what I shall do to him in the judgment. Now all this becomes very plain and easy to understand. But now notice one point. Notice one important point. If it is true that once you are in grace, you are always in grace, then what the Lord says has no meaning whatsoever. That has wiped out everything that the Lord has said here. If it is true that once you are saved, you are always saved, then the Lord's words have no meaning whatsoever. This point I must draw clearly to your attention. Because if the little one who believes in Christ, since he believes in Christ, is saved, and therefore once he is saved, he is always saved, there is nothing you could do to him to cause him to fall away from Christ, is there? According to that teaching, I mean, you could go and sin against your brother as much as you like, because there is nothing you could do that would cause him to fall away from the faith. There was nothing you could do that would cause him to be eternally lost. And therefore you could sin against your brother as much as you like. You can see how this kind of false teaching, so current in the churches today, negates, cuts at the very foundation of the Lord's teaching. I beg of you to see carefully here. There is a false teaching that has caused many to stumble. The notion that once you are in grace, you're always in grace. So I can sin against you as much as I like, but what does it matter? I could tempt you with riches, I could tempt you to sin, I could tempt you with sex, I could tempt you with anything, and you could not fall away, because once you're in grace, you're always in grace, right? So what's the big deal? Why is God getting all excited about causing a brother to sin? There's nothing to get excited about. There's nothing you could do to hurt him. You can see why that kind of teaching prejudices, denies the very nature of the Lord's own teaching. It is simply not true that you cannot hurt your brother. It is simply not true that you cannot cause him to fall away from Christ. I beg of you carefully to understand this. If it were so, then the Lord's teaching would be pointless here. There'd be no point warning a person about the dangers of causing a brother to fall. But secondly, notice carefully the next section. If it is true that once you are saved, you're always saved, then the next section is also false. Let us read these last three verses, verses 7 to 9. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the man. Why woe? Woe to the man by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you. Remember, all these yous are addressed to the disciples. The whole section is speaking to disciples, not speaking to non-Christians. Just look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You will see that each place it is referring to Christians. If you, he's speaking in fact to his disciples. If you disciples, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to go into heaven with one hand than to go to hell with two hands. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better to go into heaven, to go into life with one eye than to go into hell with two eyes. Now then, if it is true that once you are a disciple, you are always saved, and once you are saved, you are always saved, then of course the Lord's teaching is not true. Because it doesn't matter if my hand sins, it doesn't matter if my eye sins, it doesn't matter if my whole body sins for that matter. I can sin and sin because there's nothing I can do to be lost. Now that's not the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Look carefully here and see for yourself what is the truth of the matter. It is simply not true to say that. And there is this doctrine which has come out of hell, which is deceiving brothers and sisters today into a false security that once you are in grace, you're always in grace. You don't have to worry. It is true assurance. That's not true assurance. True assurance is the assurance of the Holy Spirit in your heart, witnessing with your heart that you are a child of God. That is the only true assurance in the Bible that you can see in Romans chapter 8. But that is why today, because of that teaching, it says holiness doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to be holy. You don't have to be afraid to sin. Look at the Lord's words carefully and see what the Lord says. The Lord says to his disciples, if your hand sins, you better react so fiercely and so determinedly that although your hand is very precious to you, and if you cut off your hand, you'll be jobless, you'll be crippled, you'll be maimed. The Lord says here, it is better to be maimed. It is better to be a cripple than to go to hell. Of course, the Lord is using picture language. It doesn't mean that cutting off your hand stops you sinning. But if it does help you to do that, if by any means you can stop yourself from sinning, you better do it. Because God is a God of love, but he is a God of holiness too. Oh, it is absolutely essential to consider carefully the Lord's teaching. You know, it seems to me today that in the church we don't understand the Lord's teaching as well as some of the Pharisees did, as some of the rabbis did. Let me tell you in closing the story of Rabbi Nahum of Gimzo. Rabbi Nahum of Gimzo was blind. He had no hands and he had no feet. And he was covered in boils, so we are told. Rabbi Nahum of Gimzo lived in the time of the early days of the church, AD 80 to AD 120, so very near the time of Christ. And when you look at the story of Rabbi Nahum of Gimzo, you have the feeling that maybe the Pharisees, for all the ridicule that we have heaped upon them, understood the gospel better than Christians do. He had a whole group of disciples that he taught. He was a man of outstanding quality, a man of outstanding righteousness of life. And his disciples asked him, how come it is that a man so righteous as you are, so good, so loving as you are, should be blind and crippled in both hands and in both feet, and all covered in these sores on your body? How can a man so righteous as you are suffer these things? So the rabbi said to them, well, it happened like this. One day, when I was a young man, I was transporting some food on three donkeys. And as I was going along the way, a sick man lying by the roadside said to me, Rabbi, please give me some food. Give me something of that food that you are transporting there, please. And Rabbi Nahum said to him, I will give you some on my way back when I come back this way again. And so he went on. And when he came back, he found the man dead by the roadside. He had died in the meantime. And Rabbi Nahum got off his donkey and knelt down beside this dead man and said, O God, may the eyes who looked upon this man without pity be blind. May the hands that looked upon this man and failed to help him, may they be cut off. May the feet that did not run to this man's aid, may they be cut away. And having said this, he still felt that he had not yet paid this man the debt of love that he owed him, and said, may my body be covered in boils. And he said, God is the living God, and so you see me now today. I am blind in both eyes. My hands were cut off. My feet were cut off. He didn't say how. Maybe it was in a war or something like this. So today, as he was speaking to his disciples, he was blind and crippled. And the disciples, when they heard this, said, Rabbi, woe be it to us that we see you like this. And Rabbi Nahum said, no. Woe be it to me if you did not see me like this. What did he mean? He meant, woe be to me if I did not now experience the judgment of God that I did not help this man, so that he died. Because it is better for me to be blind now, to be without hands and without feet now, than that I should be cast whole into hell with both my eyes and both my hands and both my feet. You see how Rabbi Nahum understood the Lord's teaching far better than most Christians. He knew it was better to enter crippled into life, to enter into eternal life in this way, than to go to hell with all his members intact. He understood, as many Christians don't seem to understand. So let us understand then, God loves us with a love that is absolutely beyond our comprehension. God loves us so much that if anyone else sought to hinder us or harm us spiritually, that person would face the whole wrath of God upon him. But we on our part must walk in holiness before a loving God. Do not say to ourselves, because God loves us so much, we can sin as much as we like. Because he loves us so much, he wouldn't mind. He minds exceedingly that even though he loves us so much, if we sin, we ourselves will face the judgment of God. There understand the perfect balance in the Lord's teaching of God's love and God's holiness. Can you see it? The perfect balance. God loves us with an intensity beyond our comprehension, but his love will not allow him to condone sin on our part. Let us have the wisdom of this Rabbi Nahum of Gimzo, to realize this, to rejoice on the one hand in God's love, and on the other hand, to walk in gratitude and in joy in God's holiness. Let us close now in prayer. Let us pray.